Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and hit that QR code with your phone. That is, take a picture of it. Don't start throwing the phones up onto the screens, but go ahead and click there and you can find our passage where we'll be for the entirety of our morning in Daniel chapter 9. Well, we're in a series that we've entitled Kingdoms, Chaos, and the Sovereignty of God, where we have been for the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, looking at the life and his experiences as an exile, as an Israelite in Babylon. He's experienced what it's like to live in a pagan land, not knowing whether he'll be dead or alive at any given moment because of the whimsical pursuits and desires of kings that are pagan. And we've seen that Daniel has proven to us in our day, in our world today, that no matter how dark and how pagan the world around us and our culture around us is, we can model faithfulness and integrity. We can model spirituality and a fidelity to our worship and adoration to our God in heaven. We can do that and do that well and leave the circumstances and the situations of life in his hands. He, Daniel, has done this well. But as we turn the page from Daniel chapter 6 into Daniel 7, the majority of the rest of the second half of the book of Daniel is dedicated to dreams and visions that Daniel has. Some of them have fulfillments for Daniel's near future and the future of the people of God. We'll see that this morning. But we also know and believe as a church that there are future predictions that still have not had their fulfillment even in our life today. That at some point in the future, some of the things that Daniel has unveiled to him will not just happen in the future of Daniel, but in our future as well. And as we continue to navigate those waters, we will continue to prepare ourselves for what it's like to live in these last days. Now, that's a big phenomenon these days, whether in the world of churches or really of just the world of Americans. We have become infatuated with doomsday prepping. Now, that started early on in the last century during the stock market crash of 1929. People started to not presume upon tomorrow, and they began to start putting together plans of how they would live if the world around them fell apart. That would happen also during the times of World War II, and then it would hit a fever pitch around 1962 during the height of the Cuban Missile Crisis, where people actually started digging holes in their backyards and building bunkers for the impending nuclear holocaust that was going to take place at the height of the Cold War. We saw this begin to rise up again around the turning of this last century with Y2K. For those that are old around us, you remember the world was going to fall apart at the turning of 1999 into 2000s because computers wouldn't know what to do. And then we had 9/11, which sparked some of that as well. And then now, just in these last years, the COVID pandemic have us thinking about what will we do when everything around us goes haywire. This is why programs like that on the National Geographic Channel, Doomsday Preppers, is a blockbuster. People love to see how people are getting ready for the apocalypse. Four seasons of creative ways that people have prepared themselves for human apocalypse and, yes, even zombie apocalypse. And then there's books that you can find on Amazon. This is one of them, Doomsday Prepping, a practical 10-step plan to prep like a pro. And so it's going to tell you step by step how to get ready and how to get your life and your house in order. But the thing I love the best is that this is so mainstream that a place like Costco has put together a doomsday apocalypse package that will cost you $6,000 and it will feed a family of four for a year, giving you everything you need and canned foods. Just make sure you don't bring your hybrid to pick it all up, right? We are worried about the future. We are worried, are we prepared for the days ahead? And as a church that's focused now these last few weeks on the subject of end times, no doubt you're beginning to think, okay, how do I prepare? Maybe we need to change that media room into a stockpile room in our basement. How much water do we need to have? Do we have batteries? Do we have canned foods? And I'm going to tell you, that's your opportunity to do that. If you feel that's the best way you can prepare, I'm going to leave that to you. But I don't think that's what God prescribes as how we should prepare. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, we get five ways that we can prepare for the end times, and they're going to surprise you. Because nowhere does Daniel talk about canned foods, flares, emergency kits. He talks about getting our hearts right with God. He says that what we need to do is get ready for what God is going to do in the days before us. Now, if anybody could have been a doomsday prepper, it could have been Daniel. Daniel had seen visions and dreams. Daniel had seen kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Daniel had experienced what God said was going to be in the future. And at times, Daniel was anxious. At times, Daniel was sick to his stomach. At times, Daniel was appalled by what God revealed to him. But at the end of chapter 8, Daniel says this, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and laid sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." So Daniel went on with his life. And as we study the book of Daniel, we need to recognize that's what we need to do. We need to know what God's got in store for us, what God has planned, what God has prophesied for us in the future. But we also need to go about living in the present, doing the work that God has said. Now, God has said in anticipation of his coming, we should watch, we should pray, the scriptures say. We should live upright and holy lives until he comes. We should evangelize the world so all may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he asks the question, when I come, will I find faith in the world? And so it seems that God is more concerned about our spirituality than the planning of emergencies through temporal means of canned foods and bottles of water. God wants us to be spiritually prepared for these last days. And what we have in Daniel 9 is a model of what preparation for the last days looks like. It involves five things this morning that we will draw from in the text. But before we do that, can I pray for us as we study God's word together? Father God, we ask now that our ears would be open, that our eyes might see and perceive, and that our hearts might be receptive to what you have to share with us. Lord, it is my great fear that I am not fully prepared for what you have for us, let alone that my dear friends are fully prepared. So I pray, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts so that we can hear from you and see what you have to say, and that we might put this in practice. We do so in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first way that we prepare for the future and prepare for the end of days is we study the scriptures. We study the scriptures. Notice in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, hopefully I'm saying that right, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Let's stop there. The first thing that we see is Daniel's about to get a whole bunch more of what he's already gotten in Daniel 7 and 8, and that is prophetic words about the future, and he's concerned. It says at the end of chapter 8, he did not understand all that was being communicated to him, even after the interpretation. Some of you are like, I do not understand. Well, you're in a great spot. Because the author of this book doesn't fully understand, which tells you if you understand everything and got all your little end times things all knit up perfectly, you're probably way beyond where Daniel was at, and maybe you should maybe pull back some of those assumptions or presumptions that you're bringing to the scriptures. But Daniel says, I don't understand. Now, he gives us again a timestamp that I think is important. Daniel's probably in his mid-60s, early 70s when he declares that he is seeking out the Lord in the study of scriptures. To understand where we're at in Daniel's timeline, you'd have to go back. Daniel 9 is taking place during the historical events of Daniel 5. The Medes and Persians have taken over Babylon, and this is on the heels of God's writing on the wall. And Daniel now is a year past that, and he's now sitting under the leadership of Darius. Now, you gotta be careful as you look at these names and try to connect them with history, because there's a lot of different Dariuses. And if you go to Darius the First, most of the Dariuses all happened much later than the lifetime of Daniel, at least later in the book. And you'll say, wait a minute, things don't tie up. Well, this Darius is not King Darius the First or Darius the Second that are spoken about in the scriptures as well. This Darius is the provincial ruler over Babylon, and he is what seemingly is the general who takes over the land in the book of Daniel chapter 5. He's the residing or presiding general that helps to occupy Babylon. Now, the king that is over the Mede and Persian Empire is Cyrus. Cyrus is still going and advancing his empire. And so this is a provincial government, a temporary government that is taken over. And it's in the first year of this temporary government under King Cyrus the Persian that Daniel goes and seeks out the scriptures. Now, it says that he looked to the books. Do you see that? He looked to the books. So we need to understand, first of all, the year that he's looking in the books is 538 BC. 538 BC, and that's going to be important here in a moment when we get to the words that were shared with Jeremiah. So 538 is when he opens up these books. The books that he opens up are the particular books of the Old Testament. They have not been canonized, if you will. They hadn't been compiled as the Old Testament as we know them. So these are the books of the patriarchs, the books of the prophets, the books of the kings, and the books of people that God has impressed upon them to write to the people of God. And so we're going to see the law of the patriarchs, and that is Moses. We'll see that later in the text. But we're going to see the law of the prophets, the message of the prophets, when Jeremiah speaks. And so he turns his attention to the word. A couple things, observations I want us to see about the word this morning is, number one, when we look at Daniel, he models something for us that I think is important for us as we stay committed to the word. Number one, Daniel was committed to the word even after his life endured many hardships. He had had a hard life. He'd experienced a lot of difficulties in his life, and Daniel still was committed to the word. I can't tell you how many people that have told me the reason why they've given up on God and his word is because bad things have happened to them. And it's understandable. I can understand the tragedies and the troubles, the attacks and the abuse that many people have experienced and had. And they presume that God is the author of all these things. They presume God is the one who is to blame for all of these things. And they say, God, you and your word, I want nothing to do with it. And maybe this morning, some are here this morning feeling that way. You're feeling like life has been hard, and the last person you want to turn to is the God who allowed all these things to happen. Daniel hasn't allowed his hardships to make him bitter. He's allowed the word of God to make him better. And Daniel doesn't deconstruct. He delights in the word of the Lord. Number two, notice this, that Daniel's committed to the word even though he had studied it many times before. Daniel's an aged man. He's been a part of a lot of Bible studies. He's been a part of listening to mom and dad in his youth group in his early teenage days before the exile took place. He had no doubt probably spent time with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and other faithful Israelites during the Babylonian exile. And he remembers the law of Moses. He remembers the words of the prophets. And he keeps repeating them and rehearsing them in his heart and in his mind. He is still actively seeking out and searching out the scriptures, even in the latter years of his life. And I will say, as I get older, now impressing upon entering into my fifth decade in this world, it becomes at times Bible and Bible study and scripture to become altogether routine, to say I've been there and done that. As I've spent time studying with you in these last 20 years, we have gone through verse by verse, word by word, 23 of the 66 books of the Bible. Daniel will be number 24. And at times we talk about the same things. We talk about the same themes. We express the same ideas and words and thoughts from God. And they come all together routine. But Daniel says, even in our elderly days, we should delight, as the psalmist says, in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Don't let the scriptures become routine to you. He sees that he studies the Bible and new revelation is coming out. He's learning new things, and we should as well. Number three, he saw the Bible. And the reason why he was committed to the Bible was he saw it as the key to understanding his place in God's world. He understood that the Bible was the key to understanding his place in God's world. He did not presume that someone else had the answer. He did not go other places. He could have. He could have gone to the kings. He was involved with their lives. These guys are the movers and shakers of the world. He could have gone and sought out their advice. He could have talked to the satraps and the governors of whom he was a peer. These, again, were the smartest and wisest and the greatest leaders of his day. He could have gone to the magicians and the enchanters, these men who were the soothsayers for their king. He could have gone and talked to them. He could have gone to others within the kingdom and just gotten a sense of what the groundswell of what they think is going to have. Is going to happen and take place, but he doesn't. What Daniel does is he goes to the Word, and I am here to tell you that there's a great many voices and influencers in our world today who are commenting and speaking about what should happen and what's going to happen, and when it does, you should do this or you should do that. And I'm here to tell you that we need to silence a lot of those voices and allow the Word of God to speak a lot louder in our lives. I asked the first two services this, and I'll ask you as well. If you look back at what you consumed of other voices in our world today, comparing it to the Bible, which one wins? Which one wins? All the podcasts, all the TV programs, all the radio programs that we're listening and taking in, all the books that we read, does it eclipse what we've learned from God's word this week? Could it be today that this is the first time this week that you've had God's word opened up to you and spoken to you? If that's the case, then you're altogether ill-prepared for the future. But how ironic is it that you think you're altogether prepared because you're listening to the pundits, you're listening to the commentators, you're listening to the podcast, and you're saying, I'm doing this to prepare. They have no idea what's going to happen. But God does. God says, I've got it all figured out. Turn your attention to me. Finally, I think this is altogether important for our day, is that Daniel committed himself to the scriptures, even though he was well acquainted with signs and wonders. He devoted himself to the scriptures, even though he was well acquainted with signs and wonders. Can we just be honest that although Daniel's life was really, really hard, Daniel had some pretty awesome things take place in his life. Daniel had seen firsthand God at work in his life. He had seen God step up and take care of him in Daniel chapter 1 when he chose to eat vegetables and drink water, that he'd be brighter and smarter and wiser than all the others who ate the king's food. Let's remember that Daniel had been told that the king had had a dream, And Daniel had been given insight from God to not only be able to communicate what the dream was, but then to interpret it properly in Daniel 2. In Daniel 3, no doubt Daniel heard, if he did not see, his three friends not bow down to the idol and be thrown into fire, not to be burned, and to have God himself enter into the fire in that moment, and for them to come out praising the name of God. In Daniel chapter 4 and 5, we see God moving in the hearts and lives of Daniel when we see Daniel being invited to a party in Daniel chapter 5, a party he was not initially invited to, so that he could interpret this handwriting on the wall that appeared as if a hand from God. And he interprets it. And then Daniel, as an old man, being thrown into a lion's den, and the lion's sitting there, not devouring him, but purring away all evening and never touching him. But the second that the enemies are thrown into the pit, they are devoured. Daniel had seen in supernatural ways God show up. And a lot of us would say this, and we do this with a lot of characters in the Bible. If I had that experience, then I would be really, really faithful. If I had that experience, I would do greater things for God. Well, Daniel had those experiences, and what does he do? He doesn't long for more experiences. He devotes himself to the scriptures, the very scriptures that you and I have in our hands, on our phones this morning. And so Daniel has this truth. Daniel knew it. He knew it 600 years before Paul would pen these words about the word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Daniel knew that. And he knew it was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the people of God may be complete. Why are they complete? Why do they lack nothing? Because they have been thoroughly equipped. That word equipped in the Greek is a traveler's word. In the original language that Paul wrote in, it talks about packing for what is needed for a journey. For some of you, you're going to be traveling in these weeks to come with spring break on the horizon. And you're going to open a suitcase and you're going to mentally think about where you're going. You're going to maybe check weather apps and say, okay, what type of clothing do I need? What kinds of activities am I going to be a part of? And you are going to equip. You're going to put into that suitcase everything you need so you are thoroughly equipped for whatever thing you're going to do on that trip. Now, this was altogether important in Paul's day, because in Paul's day, when you traveled, there wasn't a Walmart. There wasn't a Walgreens. There wasn't a place to go shopping. So if you were not thoroughly equipped, you were ill-prepared for what was going to come. The Bible here communicates to us that we have everything we need for the journey contained in God's word. We can be thoroughly equipped. We can be ready for whatever comes. And Daniel says the way that we do it is we study the scriptures. Now, Daniel says he reads the books, and he comes to the words of the Lord to Jeremiah. Well, let's understand this a little bit. Jeremiah has these words. We have these words before us. In Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the end an everlasting waste." Now let's sit here for a moment. Two times we see this phraseology, 70 years. 70 years. Now we see that there's going to be ruin, there's going to be waste, there's going to be desolation for the people in the land of God. 70 years will mean that something's going to change. He turns a page, a couple pages in Jeremiah's prophecy, and he says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed." So there's a third time. And notice, they're completed for Babylon. Where is he at? Babylon. And now he knows that Babylon is no longer around. I imagine that the reason why he's studying these scriptures is going, wait a minute. Jeremiah said Babylon, and now we're in the Medes and Persians. where are we at? He's starting to get a little fuzzy about his timing. And so he goes back, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now stop. Daniel's read Jeremiah. And Daniel knows this Babylonian captivity is going to be done in 70 years. But the Babylonians are gone now. It's the Medes and the Persians. Where does that end him up at? Where is he at in God's chronological understanding of things? You and I want to know, where are we at in these future predictions? We're right where Daniel is. Notice, then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and the places where you've been driven, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Daniel thought that the end of it all was Babylon. And now he's a bit confused. And he begins to recognize, what I need to do is I need to trust God that these days are coming to an end, and my job is to pray, and my job is to seek God's face. Now, before we get to that, let's understand the timeline that's moving forward here. So a lot of people are like, okay, so we bring up Jeremiah. Where was Jeremiah? He is a predecessor and a contemporary of Daniel's for a short period of time. He's a generation ahead of Daniel. So Jeremiah is one of our older saints here, and Daniel would be one of the younger saints here, and their lives are connected for a matter of 20, maybe 30 years. And during that time of connection, Jeremiah has written these words before Daniel and a great many people are deported to exile in Babylon. Now, a couple of things you need to see. Jeremiah 25 is written in 605 BC. Fast forward 70 years. I know you can't see everything on this map, but 70 years in the reign of King Cyrus, we read, as I told you, we're 538 BC. That means we're 67 years into the prophecy of 70 years. Daniel is 3 years away from the exile being over. So what does Daniel do? He prays with purpose. That's the second thing we need to do. He prays with purpose. He prays, notice in verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord and made confession. Let's stop there. Daniel says, I don't know where we're at exactly in these things, and now I know I can prepare by praying to the Lord. This is so vitally important. So we study the scriptures, and that's what we're doing in this study of the book of Daniel. We're trying to discern what God is saying to us, his people, but we need to pray. And not just pray generic, obvious prayers. We need to pray with purpose. Now, he speaks to how he's going to pray. Notice in the text, it says some things that maybe are a bit different for us. We've asked by prayer. We know that. We have even prayed for mercy. But how often do we pray with fasting? That is the idea. That is a Old Testament and New Testament practice for the people of God. It is for us today that we would take time to not eat, to not engage in the comforts of our world, and dedicate whatever time we were going to give to those comforts to the Lord. A big portion right now of Christendom during this season of Lent is foregoing comforts for the sake of greater spiritual discipline. And you can agree or disagree that everybody should do that at the same time or not, but that's what it's intended for. That what we're praying for is so vitally important that we're gonna stop things that we enjoy, stop things that we think we should be afforded, and we're gonna dedicate ourselves to prayer. There have been times and places in my own life where I've sensed that there is a greater need for me to pray about specific things than for me to be a part of things like watching media, for things like eating, and I've foregone them for a season because I want God to know my incredible sincerity and urgency that these things concern me. And so that's what he does. But notice he does something we don't do today. It's not prescribed in the New Testament for Christians to do, but Old Testament people did it. And that is, he put on sackcloth and ashes. What does that look like? Something like this. Putting on abrasive clothing and taking a gravel-like substance and pouring it over one's body. Again, the realization is I want to forego any and all comforts. I want to recognize that I am nothing. I'm bringing nothing to this request. I am but ash. I am but the dirt of the ground. And it's a humiliating process of saying, God, I want you to know I know my place. And as I request something, I'm requesting it fully knowing I deserve nothing. And you're going to see that in Daniel's prayer here in a moment. He postures himself in such a way that he says, I know who I am and I know who you are. And so I'm going to, in visible ways, show the great dependency and the great urgency I have. Can I just stop and ask this morning? When was the last time you prayed with that kind of intensity? With that kind of urgency? Can I say this with a bit of bombast, but I think it rings true? The reason why we don't pray like this is we don't see God as the one who's truly in control. We think we're in control. So instead of busying ourselves in prayer, we busy ourselves in the events of life, going about trying to hold and contain our kingdom and to keep our kingdom in this perfect equilibrium. And we do so because we think we can control it, but we can't. And the people who pray recognize that they are but dirt. The people who pray recognize that they control nothing. The people who pray have a realization of who they are and who their God is. And it is no wonder that usually the prayer warriors of any church are the elderly. Because a lifetime is a long time to recognize that you're not in control. That you don't have it all figured out. And so the senior saints among us get on their knees and say, I got nothing to bring to this. And I've realized over the course of my life that nobody's got this figured out except for God himself. And so I will petition him. I will seek him. We don't pray because we think we've got it. We don't pray because we think we are God. Daniel says, I am not. And so he doesn't just take a posture of prayer. He takes a spirit of prayer and he gets right with God. He gets right with God. He says that in verse 3, I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. And he says, I prayed. I made confession. And this is what he prays. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands. This is what he says. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses and the servant of God who has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and our rulers who ruled us, by bringing us upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has never been done anything like that that has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Let's stop there. How does Daniel pray? Daniel prays, first of all, with the realization that all of his life is done in a way that the reformers used to speak of, coram Deo, before the face of God. Daniel recognizes that he has lived, and the people of God have lived openly before the face of God. And they have done so treacherously. Even though they know God is watching, they don't care. God, watch my sin. Watch my perversion. Watch my lying mouth. Watch me do these things. I don't care. Daniel begins by declaring bad news. He prays bad news. Bad news, five times he speaks differently about sin. He dissects how disobedience is fleshed out. We often pray and ask forgiveness for the sin of throwing a rock into the water. What I mean by that is, God, I'm sorry I threw that rock into the water. But what Daniel does, and I think it's a biblical model, is he prays how the ripple effect of that splash touches even greater ways than he would ever know and understand. That our sins and our thinking and our treachery spans farther than we would ever know. And that's what he wants to flesh out. Five different words for the word sin. Notice in verse 5, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly, we have rebelled, and we have turned aside from your commandments and rules. And then he even adds a 6 in verse 6, we have not listened to your servants. Now, he's just not adding words because the teacher said you had to have so many words for your prayer. He's adding these words to describe the depths of his sin and the sin of the people of God. He says, we have sinned. That is, we've missed the mark. He goes on and he says, not only have we missed the mark, we saw what was right and we did wrong. But not only did we see right and do wrong, we acted wickedly. That word wickedly speaks of a perversion. It speaks of not just missing the mark by a little, but missing it a lot. He goes on and he says, not only have we sinned in that way, but he says we have rebelled. He says we didn't listen to the men you sent to us, and we didn't listen to you. And so the prophets should be offended because they told us and we didn't buy it. And you should be offended with us because you told the prophets, you gave us warning, and we didn't do what we were supposed to. And then he finishes up with, we've turned aside from your commandments. The idea of turning aside is we fell in love with something else. We fell in love with something else. God gave us his law and commands, but we became enamored with the things of this world. And so we turned off our listening to what God's word had to say to us. And Daniel says, this is treachery. This is wickedness. Now notice, he doesn't point the finger. 13 times in this prayer, he uses the plural we. He puts himself into the block of sinners. Now it's important to know there are two men in all of the Bible outside of Jesus, that nothing is written about them questioning or wondering or struggling or sinning, and that is Joseph and Daniel. Joseph of the Old Testament in Genesis 37 through 50, and Daniel here through the book of Daniel. These are upright. These are holy guys. Are they perfect? The answer is no. And what Daniel is saying to God is, you know my heart. And maybe I've done right before everybody else. You know how I've lamented. You know how I've complained. You know how long I've sat there and cursed things because I don't like my circumstances. And I recognize I'm a part of the problem. I am not part of the solution. I'm a part of the problem. And 13 times he puts himself with his people. Why does he do that? Number one, he wants to identify with his people. He loves them. And number two, it's a mature view of things. He recognizes he is a sinner. He recognizes how far he's missed it. And notice what the text says. Twice here in these verses, it says that he and them should be filled with shame. Should be filled with shame. We live in a time and a place where shame is said to be a terrible thing. We don't want children to feel shame. We don't want adults to feel shame. We don't want any of that. Nobody should ever be ashamed. Well, I'm here to tell you, we all should feel ashamed. All of us, every one of us, every man, woman, and child. We should be ashamed. And the reason why we should be ashamed is because God gave us this world and God gave us relationship with him, and we acted wickedly and we acted treacherously and we turned aside and fell in love with other things than the Creator who created us. And there should be deep shame for that. We turned our back on the very one who gave us life. Our Father in heaven gave us everything we needed, and we, like the prodigal, took it and ran and spent it and wasted it on all manner of things. And we find ourselves in the muck and the mire of this world, and we should be ashamed. As sinners, we should sit there and receive that. But it doesn't end with that bad news. King Jesus came and died on the cross. And the book of Hebrews says this: he scorned the shame. He took the shame. Do you know what shame is? Shame is the distance between us and our sin and a holy God. That valley, that chasm between us is the valley and chasm of shame. And by the grace and mercy and loving forgiveness of God, he sent Jesus to die, and he spans that valley, and his death, burial, and resurrection takes those who are shamed and brings them to a place of utter forgiveness. And so, do we live in shame? The answer is no. But friends, we cannot know the good news without the bad news. Daniel starts in his prayer with the bad news, and then he leads to the good news. And the good news is God still forgives. God still has mercy. God still has love in his heart. Even after all the wicked things that we've done, there is still opportunity for us to turn from our sin and turn our lives to King Jesus. And so he gets right with God. And he does so, and he recognizes that he can't ask anything of God until he first repents. Brothers and sisters, the reason why we do not see God acting as he did in the times of Daniel, in the times of the disciples, is this: we do altogether way more requesting than we do repenting. Let me say that again. Our prayers are all requests. Rarely are they repenting. When we gather in small groups, oh man, who has a prayer request? I got a lot of requests. What small group have you been a part of that when it says, hey, it's time to pray. Hey, I want to repent. Well, you can't do that. Well, who says you can't do that? We need to repent, but we're requesting. We're the teenager who's going to mom and dad and saying, giving me the keys. Hey, I'm going out tonight. And you've already forgotten that last night you got brought in by the police, you broke curfew, you trespassed, you did all manner of wrong things, you messed up the car, and now you have the audacity to go to that same mom and dad and say, I've got another request, can I have the keys? And what that good parent will do is say, absolutely not. Not. No. And what God is saying is, I will not give you what you're requesting until you get right with me. The book of James says, why do we ask? We will not receive, because God says we ask with wrong motives. And so if we're going to ask God to act as he does in verse 18, that's the fourth thing we do to prepare, is we ask God to act. We have to get right with him first. So he gets right with God, and in verse 18, he says, oh God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our own righteousness. We do not deserve the opportunity to ask God for anything, but we do because we know who God is. He is a forgiving God. He is a loving God. He is a kind God. And he says in verse 19, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. He asked God to act. And no doubt in a room filled with this many people, we need God to act in some pretty powerful ways this week. And I'm telling you, before you start asking God to act, would you start asking for forgiveness? Would you start repenting? And would you allow God to remind you of the bad news? And don't sit there, don't stay there, but be reminded of the truth of God's news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Even the chief of sinners like me and like you, God wants to forgive you. God wants to show you his love and affection. And when we allow that process to run its course, God says, I'm ready to listen. And when we ask him to act, we leave it in the Lord's hands. We leave it in the Lord's hands. He prayed with God and he left it with God, and little did he know the answer was on its way. And we'll pick that up next week where we see the answer comes in verse 20. And the answer he's looking for is going to come. And not only is he going to get the answer to his question, he's going to get so much more. The last part of the book of Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most action-packed and involved passages of scripture that's right before us that will land this chapter. We leave it in the hands of God. I wrote this down, and I'll close with this as the worship team comes forward. There is much to be appalled at with our world today. There's plenty to be anxious about with the problems and issues that our world faces. There's a ton to be angry about in the many details of what we see in our world. But instead of preparing for the end times by being appalled, anxious, or angry, might we as a church, might we as a people, might we be active, active in studying the scriptures, praying with purpose, active in getting right with God, active in asking God to act in big and small ways, and acting and leaving it in the hands of the Lord who does right and knows right, and trusting him every step of the way. Can we do that this morning? Can we do that this week? Can we do that in these days that we call these last days? If we will follow Daniel, then we will honor God and we will do ourselves well in the good and in the bad that the Lord may bring our way.